Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philemon. And Philemon is that very short book just before the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Philemon, and I'll read the entire chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, in that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you, for a while, that you should have him back forever. Not as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in anything, in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own soul as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I ask. And at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. This letter to Philemon is the shortest of Paul's epistles. It is one of his prison epistles, and Paul wrote it from a Roman prison about the year 62 A.D., He writes here of not great doctrinal matters, but of very practical issues concerning forgiveness and reconciliation between two brothers. Philemon, to whom the letter here is written by Paul, had been converted under Paul's ministry some years before. And Philemon was a member of the Colossian church. And we see him here in the end of verse 1 that Paul writes to Philemon, our beloved brother. And then we read at the end of verse 2 that he writes to the church who is in your house. So Philemon apparently was a man who had enough wealth to have the entire church gathered in his home. And Philemon was also a slave owner, with at least one slave whose name was Onesimus. And Onesimus had run away from Philemon and made his way from Colossae all the way over to Rome, and he met Paul in the city of Rome. And then there in Rome under Paul's ministry, Onesimus came to faith in Jesus Christ. And now Paul is sending him back from Rome to Colossae, back to Philemon, his master. And that's what this letter is all about. Paul is giving instructions to Philemon and telling Philemon how he should receive his runaway slave back, Onesimus, and how he should treat him as a brother in the Lord Jesus. And so this is the subject of our sermon this morning, the life of this man, Onesimus, a slave who became a true believer in Jesus Christ. We can break down his life into different periods, and the first one that we'll look at this morning is Onesimus, the unconverted slave. Onesimus, the unconverted slave. Slavery was a very widespread and common practice in the ancient world at the time of Jesus and his apostles. It was regarded as a normal part of life. It was the foundation of the entire economy of the ancient world. When Paul wrote this letter from Rome, there were about 1 million people living in the city of Rome. 1/3 of them were slaves. Today, in many countries, we have laws that outlaw slavery, but in the Roman Empire, they had laws which protected slavery. There was a law proposed in the city of Rome at the very time that Paul wrote this letter, that all of the slaves would wear a certain kind of clothing by which they could be identified as slaves. The Roman Senate rejected that law because if all the slaves knew who all the other slaves were, they would see how many there were, their great numerical strength, and they might get the idea of insurrection. Throughout the Roman Empire, 20-30% of the people at that time were slaves. Not always, but very often, slavery was a cruel, abusive practice in which the slave had no rights. He was regarded as the personal property of his master. His master had absolute authority over him to punish him in any way he chose, and even the right to put him to death for minor offenses. There were various reasons why someone would be made a slave. Prisoners of war were made slaves. The Jewish historian Josephus, who lived in the first century, tells us that when the Romans came and conquered the city of Jerusalem, they took 100,000 Jews and made them slaves to the Roman Empire. So slavery was all across the Roman Empire. Conquering armies would be followed by slave traders who would capture the people and sell them as slaves. A person could be made a slave through piracy or kidnapping. At other times, a person was made a slave because of their own criminal activity or because of a debt that they owed. The children of slaves were automatically slaves. Sometimes parents would sell their children into slavery because of financial hardship. It was a cruel practice in the ancient world, but it was connected to another, even far worse practice of infanticide, which is the ancient equivalent of what we call abortion today. And parents would throw their infants into a field to die. But then the slave traders would come and they would rescue those infants and raise them up as slaves. And the historians tell us that that was a source of many slaves in the ancient world. How Onesimus became a slave, we do not know. But this is how he was, who he was as a young man. This is where his story begins. Onesimus was a slave in the house of his master Philemon. He was a man who was owned by another man. And he was regarded as the lawful property of his master Philemon according to the Roman law. At the very best, Onesimus had a hard, dreary, perhaps bitter life. Every morning he would wake up and do his list of duties around Philemon's home, living under a continual sense of oppression in which he had no personhood of his own. No freedom to choose his own path in life. No liberty to pursue his own goals. The only value and significance of Onesimus' life was that he was an implement of the menial labor for Philemon. Onesimus existed for the welfare, for the profit, and for the ease of Philemon. Onesimus considered his future. As a slave, all he could see was hopelessness and despair. And his hopelessness and his despair grew perhaps into anger and resentment. And he came to the point where he could see only one option for his future to improve his life. And that brings us to the second point this morning, which is Onesimus as a fugitive. Onesimus as a fugitive. A fugitive is someone who is on the run from the law. He is hiding to avoid arrest. And this is who Onesimus became. He was living in that despairing situation as a slave. The idea came to his head that he must escape from Philemon's house. It was a dangerous thing for him to do because by Roman law, a runaway slave was illegal, and if he was identified, he must be captured, sent back to his master, and once his master had him, he could do whatever he pleased with him, including putting him to death. To escape, for a slave to escape from his master, was in effect for him to steal his master's property, and it was a most serious offense at that time. The only kind of fugitive that was more wanted in the Roman Empire than a fugitive slave was a murderer who was on the run. The Roman Empire they were known for crucifixions. And many times when a runaway slave was found, that's what his master did with him. Onesimus knew the risk that was involved, but it was the only way of improving his life. He had no future in his own mind in Philemon's house as a slave. It had become a bitter and hopeless experience, laboring for another. So he was willing to take this risk, and he planned his escape, and he must have planned it perhaps over a period of time, how he would make his escape as quickly as possible to be on the run and to be as far away as he possibly could. It seems that Onesimus had enough foresight to know that after he escaped from Philemon's house, he would need money to live on, so he probably stole some money and some of the personal belongings of Philemon. That's what Paul seems to allude to here in verse 18, where he says, "But if he has wronged you in any way, or owes you anything, if he has stolen anything from you," then he says, "charge that to my account." So then after his escape, Onesimus decided to go to the great city of Rome. Colossae, where he was from, in Philemon's home, was about 100 miles inland from Ephesus in Asia Minor. So when Philemon escaped, he would perhaps make his way over to Ephesus. And if he took a route by sea, he would find a boat and he would travel down through the Mediterranean Sea and up to the city of Rome, which was on the western side of the Italian peninsula. The journey was 900 miles as the crow flies, but many more hundreds of miles when you travel by sea. But that would have been expensive, and perhaps Onesimus took a northern route by land and came down to the city of Rome. Whichever way he went, Onesimus' purpose in going to Rome was to hide himself in the great multitude of people that were in that city. After he got there, Onesimus ran out of money. Perhaps the money he had stolen from Philemon. And here he is in the city of Rome. He's a fugitive slave. He's a man who is on the run, and the law is after him. And what now is Onesimus going to do, and how are his needs to be met? One wrong move, and if Onesimus is discovered to be a runaway slave, he will be arrested by the Roman soldiers. Nero was the emperor of Rome at the time, and sent back to Philemon. He was all alone now in the biggest city in the world, and he was in big trouble. And he needed to turn to someone for help. He did not have many good options. He could starve, or he could steal, or he could go down to the slave market and turn himself in as a slave and then end up being sent back to Philemon. In some way, we don't know, but Onesimus came into company of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps Philemon remembered those church meetings back, or perhaps Onesimus remembered those church meetings back in Philemon's house. And the believers would be gathered there, and they would read a letter from Paul, or they would hear of the Apostle Paul, and they would speak of his kindness and his generosity. And so Onesimus remembered what he knew of Paul, and so perhaps he heard that Paul was in the city of Rome, and he sought out Paul there. Or perhaps Onesimus remembered how kind those Christians were back in the church in Colossae. And so, remembering their kindness, he thought to himself, let me go to this church here in the city of Rome. And he went to the church in Rome, and then through the believers there, he found his way to the Apostle Paul. Some say he came under conviction of his sin and sought out Paul. However it took place, it was not just by a running across Paul in the street, but there was some kind of a previous connection which brought Onesimus to Paul. However it happened, most importantly, this was now the turning point in the life of the fugitive slave, Onesimus. And so our third point this morning is that Onesimus became a free man in Jesus Christ. He became a free man in Jesus Christ. Paul at this time was in his first imprisonment in the city of Rome. It was a kind of a house arrest, and visitors could come and leave. And so Onesimus was able to come and speak with Paul. And Paul would have spoken to Onesimus the same thing that he would speak to any man, the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we see in the book of Acts. Paul goes before the governor Felix. And he goes before the king, the Roman king Agrippa. And he spoke to them the gospel, but when Paul was speaking to a prison guard, or when he was speaking to a slave like Onesimus, he had only one message to speak to them, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is only one way. There is only one way of salvation, and there is only one gospel which meets the needs of every man and woman in this world. Because what the Bible does is the Bible takes every one of us and puts us on level ground. That we are all sinners before the great and holy God in heaven. And we have all offended Him by our sins, and we are criminals against His law. And because of our sin, we are under His judgment and His righteous wrath, and we are in great danger. And we need forgiveness of our sins, and we need to be saved from the power of our sins, and we need mercy. And the great news of the gospel is that God has made a way to save us from our sins. He has made a way to forgive us, because He has sent His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as a man, and Jesus, as that holy and perfect man, went to a cross, and there He suffered what we deserve for our sins, so that our sins could be forgiven and taken away. He suffered the penalty that we deserve, so that we might have blessings that we do not deserve, and we might be forgiven of all of our sins and brought to know God in eternal life. Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that He made Him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Only one way of salvation, whether a man is a king on a throne or a fugitive slave, only one way. Jesus said, I am the way and the life and the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And Paul said there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Peter preached in the city of Jerusalem, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we can find forgiveness. So this is the gospel message that Paul would have preached to Onesimus. And we can imagine Paul saying to Onesimus, Onesimus, you are a man who, you are defiled by your sins, and you are unclean in the sight of God. But the blood of Jesus can cleanse away all of your sins, and you must come to Him as the Savior. Perhaps Onesimus, when he heard this message, he said what the Philippian jailer said to Paul. He said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul would have said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, and all of your sins shall be taken away. And Onesimus, hearing this message, Onesimus eventually came to believe in the Lord Jesus, and he became a follower of Christ. And this is what Paul refers to here in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my child in the gospel, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. So Paul is telling Philemon, I have begotten him. He means that through the message of the gospel, he has come to a new birth and he has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Onesimus came to this confession of faith in Christ. He said, I believe in the Lord Jesus. And I believe that He is the Son of God. And He is the Savior of the world. So Onesimus came to this point of his profession of faith in Christ. And that is all very well. But the question that Paul had to answer, and even more important, the question that Onesimus had to answer for himself is, how could he now know that his faith in Christ was a real and true saving faith? Because it is possible for people, it often happens today, very easy thing to make a profession of faith in Jesus. And sometimes people make professions with false motives. It is true, and Onesimus could have been one who had those false motives, because perhaps Onesimus was thinking in his head, if I confess faith in Jesus and I bring myself under the protection of the brethren in the church in Rome, or perhaps under the Apostle Paul's protection, in some way I will be kept from the consequences of the crime that I've committed as a runaway slave. He was in big trouble. He knew the consequences of what he had done. How would he prove himself, to himself especially, that he was a true believer? And the answer that the Bible gives to that question is that he would prove it by his sincere repentance and by his desire to live and his living a new life. That's what we find in the Bible. We'll turn to a passage in the book of Romans, chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter is devoted to the fruit of a Christian's new life. And in this chapter, Paul puts it in terms of slavery. Not a physical slavery like Onesimus had known, but a spiritual slavery in which men are slaves to sin, but then when they become believers, they become slaves of righteousness to God. We read in verses 5 through 7, he says, for if we have become united with Him, with Christ, by faith, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So in other words, that if we are united to Christ by faith, and just as Jesus died on the cross and was raised again, so we ourselves will die to sin's power and be raised to a new life. And then he goes on in verse 6 and 7. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And Paul tells us here what happens to every person who comes to believe in Jesus Christ, the old man that we all once were, who was living his life under the power and the rule of sin. That old man is crucified so that we are no longer that old man. We are now the new man in union with Jesus Christ. And as he says at the end of verse 6, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died to sin's power is freed from sin and from sin's ruling power. If we look down to verse 16 of this chapter. Verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is what happens to every believer. We were once the slaves of sin, under the power of sin. But in salvation, this great change comes over us by the power and grace of Jesus Christ. And we enter into this new life in which we are set free from that slavery of sin. And we are made obedient from the heart, he says, to this new teaching of the gospel. Thanks be to God, he says in verse 17. That though we were once slaves of sin, we become obedient to the gospel and we are freed from the power of sin. So Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 6. Surely Paul would have spoken these words to Onesimus as well. We can imagine Paul saying to Onesimus, Onesimus, you once thought that your greatest problem in your life was that you were a slave to Philemon. But your greatest problem is that you really were once a slave to a far worse master over you, who is sin. But Jesus Christ has come to set you free. He has come, Isaiah said, to set the captives free, to declare freedom to those who are downtrodden. And Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. This is what happens to us when we become Christians. We become new creations, Paul says. The old things, they have passed away, and the new things, they have come. And so there is this great change that takes place in us. And it is a change that takes place in every one of us. Even if we are children who grow up in a Christian home, the change can be seen and the change can be known. Because even growing up in a Christian home, we are still all slaves of sin, and we need to be set free by the Lord Jesus as the great Savior. So Paul would have told Onesimus, Onesimus, this is who you are now. You are a new man in Christ. You are a slave of righteousness. And if this is true of you, Onesimus, then what will happen to you is that this will now be seen in your life. This new life will now be seen by your repentance. By your repentance as a runaway slave from Onesimus. By your desire to do what is now right, and to make restitution to your former master. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And repentance is known by its fruit. John the Baptist said that you must bring forth the fruit in keeping with repentance. Now you remember Zacchaeus when he met Jesus in Jericho. How sincere Zacchaeus was in his repentance. When he met Jesus, he said, "Behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Onesimus had to produce the same kinds of fruit of repentance. Paul would have told him this. And when Paul told Onesimus this, Onesimus heard this. He was willing to do what was right, and he was willing now to go back to Philemon to confess his sins and to submit himself to Philemon once again as his slave. This is what the letter, if we turn back to the book of Philemon, this is what the letter to Philemon is all about. Paul is now sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and if in Philemon Chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, "And I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. I have such love and affection for him. I am sending him back to you as my very heart." Now that was the Roman law at this time. When a runaway slave was captured, he had to go back to his master. We may not understand it, and we would not agree with it, but it was the Roman law at that time. And so in these circumstances, there was only one right thing for Onesimus to do. And a Christian is always one who is willing to do what is right, and he must do what is right, no matter what the consequences. Jesus said, If anyone does not take up his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. And part of our cross is that we must do what is right as believers, no matter what the consequences and no matter what the inconveniences might be. So for Onesimus to go back to Philemon and to submit himself once again as a slave, from a human perspective, this was the most undesirable thing for him. It demanded humility. It demanded submission. It demanded forgiveness of Philemon for any wrongs that had been committed against Onesimus. And it demanded trust in God for whatever would happen to Onesimus in the future. As a believer in Jesus, there was only one right thing for Onesimus to do, and that was to return to Philemon. We sympathize with the dilemma that this must have created in Onesimus' mind. But it is a dilemma that often occurs in the lives of God's people in different ways. And the dilemma is that if we obey the Lord Jesus, and if we do what is right in this area of our life, that we know what is right, then we begin to ask the question, well, what will the consequences be if I do this? And we ask that question, and then what we do too often is we begin to compromise on our obedience. And if anyone could have thought that way, Onesimus surely could have thought that way. I wonder what's going to happen to me when I return to Philemon. What will he do with me? But Onesimus was a new creation in Christ Jesus, and there was only one thing for him to do, and that was what was right. And so he was willing to return back to Colossae, to Philemon. He could have easily escaped on the way back, never to return, but he did not do so. It was a risky thing. What would his master Philemon do? But he was willing to do it. No doubt Paul had to assure Onesimus, "Onesimus, as you return back to Philemon, Philemon, just like you, is a new man in Christ. And just as you are returning to him to do what is right, so we can have confidence that Philemon will do what is right as well. So Philemon, or Onesimus, returns now. He shows the fruit of this true repentance. We come to our last point in his life, is that Onesimus was a faithful servant of Jesus. He proved himself to be a faithful servant of Christ. First, by ministering to Paul and his needs in prison. That's what Paul refers to here in verse 11. He says of Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. He makes a play on words here, because the name Onesimus itself means useful. And so Paul is reminding Philemon here, perhaps, of what kind of a slave Onesimus was before he even escaped. He says, he was formerly, before he escaped, he was useless to you. He was not a good slave. Perhaps he was lazy. Perhaps he was careless. He did not live up to his name, Onesimus, which means useful. But now Paul is telling him that he is now a new creation, and he will live up to the meaning of his name. He was once useless to you, but now he is useful, and he will be what his name says of him, useful to you and to me. He says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me in the prison there in Rome, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So Onesimus had become this faithful servant to the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. He was showing the fruits of his faith in Christ. We can turn back. We should turn back to the book of Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. And Paul says, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So in these two verses, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, telling them, I'm sending Tychicus to you. He's got this letter to you, and he's going to tell you all about our circumstances here. But then he says in verse 9, and with him is Onesimus, our faithful brother, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So we look down to verse 16, and Paul says, and when this letter is read among you, so Paul intended them to go into the church there in Colossae, which was in Philemon's house, and to read this letter before them. Philemon's an elder in the church. The church meets in his house. And so then here comes Tychicus and Onesimus. The church knows who Onesimus is. He's that runaway slave. He's done wrong, they think, against our elder Philemon. But here is Paul in this letter before the whole church, telling them that Onesimus is no longer to be regarded as a runaway slave, because he is a new man. He is a faithful and a beloved brother in Jesus Christ, and you should welcome him and receive him in that way. Whatever sins he has committed, they should be forgiven. And he says in verse 9, he is one of your number. He is now rightly to be one of the members of your church. And then he says at the end of verse 9, they, meaning both Tychicus and Onesimus, they are both to inform you about the whole situation here. A most amazing thing is here to take place, that Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, sent back by the Apostle Paul to stand before Philemon and the church in Philemon's house and to give this report about everything that's taking place with the Apostle Paul. Onesimus has proven himself to be a faithful servant in the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn back to the book of Philemon. And so we've seen the life of Onesimus, a slave, an unconverted slave, and then a fugitive, and then a new man in Christ, and now he has proven himself to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. So we close our time this morning with several lessons that we can learn from the story of Onesimus. And the first is that God saves the very worst of sinners. He saves all kinds of sinners, every kind of sinner, and he saves the very worst. Onesimus is an example of Jesus saving a very great sinner. He was an angry, bitter, resentful slave in Philemon's home, and he ran away. He was a fugitive hiding from the Roman law. And now Jesus has shown mercy to him, and Jesus found him in that city of Rome and saved him. And what Paul said of himself could be said of Onesimus as well, that it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Jesus saved the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus, that great persecutor of the church. And he saved now Philemon, that fugitive runaway slave in the city of Rome. A great savior of sinners who can save any sinner of any sin and bring him back to God. He has power and grace to save us from our sins. A second thing we know from his life, a lesson we learn, is that God turns temporary loss into eternal gain. He turns temporary loss into eternal gain. That's what he's telling Philemon here in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, he says, "For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to you, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Philemon had experienced financial loss by Onesimus running away. And Paul tells him here that your temporary financial loss has now been turned into eternal profit for you of far greater value. There's a contrast in both verses 15 and 16. In verse 16, it is a contrast in regard to time. He says, he was gone for you for a little while. But then he says at the end of the verse that you should have him back forever. So Onesimus, he was parted from you for just an hour, is what the word means. But now you will receive him back forever as your brother in Jesus Christ. The contrast is between the temporary and the eternal, for a little while and forever. Then in verse 16, the contrast is between who he once was and who he now is. Onesimus was once a slave, but now you are to receive him back as a beloved brother in the Lord. Before Onesimus ran away, Philemon, what did Philemon have before Onesimus ran away? Philemon had a temporary earthly slave for just a little while. And he would lose him forever at death. But now, by the grace of God, Onesimus has come back and he is a beloved brother in the Lord. And now they are beloved brothers in the Lord, the two of them, for eternity, forever. The future of Onesimus and the future of Philemon are both changed because they both now have eternal life and they have an eternity to look forward to. And they will both be servants of Jesus in the kingdom of God forever. So Jesus changes human relationships. And he makes us see our relationships in the light of eternity. What Philemon thought was a loss was really now turned into an eternal gain, because he received Onesimus back as a beloved brother in the Lord forever. Another lesson we learn from the life of Onesimus is the amazing providence of God, which brings us to salvation. Who would have ever thought that this would be the path that the Lord Jesus would choose to save this man, Onesimus? From that bitterness of life that he knew as a slave, and then he becomes a runaway, a fugitive running from the law, the long dangerous journey over to the city of Rome, wandering about that city for some time until he met the Apostle Paul. Who would have ever thought that this would be the path that God would choose to bring this man to himself and to salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ? The same thing is true for us. Whatever path that we were on before we came to know the Lord Jesus, there were twists and there were turns. There were troubles that we went through. We went down dead-end roads, winding paths, until finally the great shepherd of the sheep found us and rescued us. All of us have turned, each one of us, to our own ways, until the great shepherd of the sheep tracked us down. Onesimus, he could run from the law, but he could not run from the great Savior. And so the Savior found him in that city of Rome and brought him to salvation. What an amazing thing God's ways of providence are before he brings us to repent of our own ways. It is a great mystery, but we see it here with Onesimus. And another application of his life is that Christianity changes hearts and relationships. Slavery is an injustice, is a result of sin. It is an injustice that's been in the world from the very beginning. We see it throughout the Bible and the history of the world. And we look at this letter to Philemon. Philemon is a slave master. Paul does not condemn slavery directly in the letter. He does not call Philemon to repentance as a slave master. He rather sends Onesimus back to him to be his slave again. And many have wondered, well, Paul is not really doing what he ought to be doing in this letter. And he's being unfaithful because he hasn't called Philemon to repentance. There are many injustices in the world. Slavery is one of them. There were many injustices in the ancient Roman world. Injustices of infanticide, injustices in courts, injustices in prison. There were every evil thing that men do to one another. Far worse back then than it is today. But Jesus and his apostles in the New Testament, they never directly attack the institutions or the laws that supported those institutions, those injustices, because they had a much greater and more effectual power to change those injustices, which is the power of Christ to give men new hearts, to give them new relationships between one another, in which they have love for one another, which is what Paul is talking about here to Philemon in this letter. Have love for this man. Have affection and goodwill for him. And what the Bible does is rather than making direct assaults upon institutions and laws, the Bible assaults the very root of the problem, which is human sin. And the Bible changes men so they have new relationships of love, goodwill, and affection for one another. And by doing that, injustices will eventually wither and die under the influence of the gospel. And that's what Paul knew. And that's where he was willing to leave the matter. And look at what he says down in verse 21. He says to Philemon, having confidence in your obedience, I have confidence in you, Philemon, in your obedience to God and to the law and to the gospel. He says, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I ask, than what I say. Philemon, a new creation in Christ as well. And he's going to do something even more than what Paul is referring to and what he asked for. So, slavery, one injustice in the world. And what we see is that the parts of this world that have come most under the influence of the gospel are the places in this world where there is least slavery. The gospel is the solution to man's problem of injustices. So the last thing we say about Onesimus this morning is that he had future usefulness in the kingdom of God. We talk now about, just for a moment, about the church history outside the Bible. Church history records a letter that was sent by one of the early church fathers. His name was Ignatius. And the letter was sent in the year 110 AD to the elder in the city of Ephesus, and the elder's name was Onesimus. Now, 110 AD, that would have made Onesimus here about 70 years old at that time. So Ignatius writes the letter to the elder over in Ephesus. His name is Onesimus, and in that letter, he uses a great deal of the same language that Paul used in this letter to Philemon. And he writes it to this elder Onesimus over in Ephesus. Now the question is, well, why would Ignatius refer to these very same words and the same letter, the same phrases here, and write it to this man Onesimus, unless that Onesimus was the Onesimus of this letter? And so many believe that this Onesimus eventually became the elder there in Ephesus. And that Onesimus was the one who did a great work in preserving many of the letters of the early church, the apostles, and preserved them there, and then they later became part of the New Testament. So this Onesimus may very well, he was useful, he was a faithful brother to the apostle Paul. Can we not imagine Paul encouraging further usefulness to this man rather than just being a slave back in Philemon's house? Can we not imagine Paul writing, or perhaps in some way encouraging, that he would become more useful in the kingdom of God? So God can do great things, and that's what he did in the life of this man, Onesimus. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you this morning that we can look to a great and mighty Savior who is able to do such amazing things and to bring sinners to himself, even this man Onesimus, and to change him and to make him all that he became. We do pray that you would look upon us here and, Lord Jesus, do your gracious work in each one of us, that we would be all that we should be in your kingdom, and we would be your faithful servants. We do pray for any who do not know the Lord Jesus, have mercy upon them, and may they see themselves as sinners, and may they see that there is a great Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we all run to him and find mercy and salvation. Lord, hear us now and bless your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.